phosphorus gave us life. And so we're going to be looking in the book of Matthew, except I'm starting in Luke. Announcements concerning the baby at his birth was that he is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 1, we can read that account, and you're familiar, no doubt, with the story of Jesus. Christmas has been around longer than I have, and some of you are older than me, and you celebrated Christmas way back then, so... Just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded. intended to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth the firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, the angel, I'm having trouble with my glasses this morning. I hope that doesn't distract you. There's only one little place on my glasses that are good for reading at this distance, and the rest of my lens is being obnoxious. But the angel revealed the situation to Joseph that the Messiah is coming. They've been looking for this Messiah since the days of Abraham. Let's go back before that, since the days of Adam and Eve, where a deliverer was promised. They had been looking for that deliverer. Eve had thought that her firstborn son would be the deliverer, and his name Cain means, I have a man. Here's the man. Didn't turn out that way. And it's been many centuries and generation after generation, and finally an angel comes to Joseph and says, look, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Go ahead, take Mary as your wife. What is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. But Joseph was given two names that help us understand that this isn't just a normal baby boy. He is the Son of God. First of all, Jesus. He will save his people from their sin. Now, the Pharisees had this right. When they told Jesus, who are you to say, son, your sins are forgiven? Because only God can forgive sins. That was right. But Jesus had healed or had a paralytic brought to him. And the first thing he said to him was, son, your sins are forgiven. How can you say? And which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? And just so you know that the Son of God, Son of Man, has power to forgive sins, the authority to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, pick up your bed and go to your home. So Joseph was told, name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Another name is in this passage, and that was, he shall be called Emmanuel. They shall call him Emmanuel. And his name means God with us. Well, that would sure explain Jesus falling asleep in the boat and a storm coming up and his disciples coming to him. He's in the back of the boat and they say, Lord, don't you care that we're about to die? The waves were coming over the boat. It was filling with water. We're going down. And he stands up and he rebukes the wind and the wave. Peace. Be still. Be calm. What other person can do that? Emmanuel. God is in the book. So where's your faith? How could you believe that I would let you perish in a storm? And God with you. Emmanuel. We turn over to the book of Luke. the experiences of Jesus forgiving sin, of Emmanuel having control of nature, raising the dead, meeting the funeral procession, and raising the widow's son off of the pallet. Power over life and death is the Son of God. In Luke chapter 1, at verse 26, the angel is named. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The angel Gabriel gave Mary the news, and it disturbed her because it was before she was married. How can this be? Well, this is a miracle that's taking place, Mary. What is going to be your baby? You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Now it will be by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to create a miracle in you. And he will be called, in verse 32, he will be called the Son of the Highest. He won't be called Son of Joseph. Now the people in Israel got that mixed up, because isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the child we saw grow up, Mary and Joseph's son? They didn't get it. Mary knew, Joseph knew, but he would be called the Son of the Highest. And then the angel said, "That Holy One who was to be born will also be called the Son of God." The word spoken by the angel. So in Jesus' ministry, he took his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, and in a Gentile area, hid away from the trouble the Jews were causing him. And while there, he said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" They said, "Well, they say you might be Elijah, you might be one of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, come back. Oh, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up, and what did he say? Remember? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it wasn't simply that Peter deduced that. Been with Jesus long enough, he said, "Flesh and blood has not given you that insight, but my Father who is in heaven, he has." This is something that is apprehended spiritually. Peter, you got it. My Father gave that to you. And Jesus acknowledged also he is the Son of God. Go to the book of John. And John doesn't start with Jesus' birth. It goes back before. before time. And John's gospel account made this clear statement of Jesus' deity. It says in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Before the beginning began, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. And that there's the manger. He doesn't describe the manger. He doesn't say Mary gave birth to the Son of God, but he says the Word became flesh and incarnated. So then later on in chapter 14, when Philip asks him, "You talked about us knowing you and knowing the Father, well, just show us the Father, and that'll be adequate for us. That'll be sufficient." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one," Jesus said, John 10. We have troubles that come our way. In fact, Jesus said, "You're going to be living in this world, and in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have troubles. You'll have suffering. You'll face death. You'll be ill. You'll have pain. You'll have surgeries. Some of them work, some of them don't. But in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Be of good heart. Be of courage. Because I have overcome the world." And who are we talking about as overcoming the world? We're lying in a hospital bed, and we say, "I don't like being here. This is trouble for me." Who are we talking about when our faith kicks in and says, "You are in the Lord's hands"? Who are we talking about? We're talking about the one who can speak, and a storm becomes calm. We're talking about the person who can speak to a dead person, call him out of the tomb. He's alive. We're talking to one who is unlimited in what he can do. He will always do, though, what is the will of his Father. He died for us. He rose again. And he has taken all the guilt and all the sin that we would get hung up in. He paid the penalty. We are free. But when we read these things about Jesus, he will save his people from their sin. That's the first thing we need, isn't it? We need our sins forgiven. That separation from God bridged by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings us near. That one who loves us with the love of the Father, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when we're going through the troublesome times, and when we have things catastrophic happen to us suddenly, we weren't prepared for that. Who can hold us up? The one who can walk on water. He is our Savior. So the testimony of Scripture is that without question, the baby born to Mary is the Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses, we have a description of this Savior. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The one that we see, the one that we see in the scripture, reveals to us who God is. But we also need to know him as a man. Jesus also experienced the weaknesses of humanity, that hypostatic union. He is both God and man. He identified with the human race. He was born. And Dr. Alan Redpath talked about the birth of the Lord Jesus in some of his commentaries. He's from a generation, a long generation ago. And he wrote that it's amazing that the Son of God was born not in a castle, not to a king, but to a carpenter and a virgin girl, and he was laid in a manger. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And I don't want to be picky and really theological about this subject, but I have a problem with the way of the manger. The cattle are lowing. The baby awakes. Well, shame on those cows. The baby awakes. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, and I don't think that's true. How do babies communicate? They cried. He didn't have the gift of speech when he was born. He communicated like every baby. And so he cried. Mothers learn to interpret. I'm hungry. I need my diaper changed. But however that cry goes, there's a response to that of the parents. But Jesus, the creator of the universe, who was present at the beginning, who spoke the galaxies into place. Right. He came along just like you and I. He was born with needs, and he needed his parents to take care of him. He grew up. At 12 years old, he went to the temple with his family. And then when they left, he stayed put. And they kind of lost him there for a few days. But he was growing up. And when they came back, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I should be about my Father's business? My Heavenly Father's business. And then the Bible says that he grew in wisdom and stature. He had to grow up. He went through the same processes as you and I, but without sin. I've heard people wonder about how James and others in his family took it when mom and dad said, you know, would you quit acting up? Why don't you just act like Jesus? What a tough fact to follow. But he grew up. Worked as a carpenter. His dad, Joseph, his stepdad, was a carpenter. And then he began to proclaim the kingdom of God. But as he started his ministry, one of the first things that happened was the devil tempted him in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He was led there by the Holy Spirit. You are a human. How do you respond to temptation? And all are tempted, and Jesus was tempted, but Jesus didn't commit sin. Temptations didn't find a response in him that they find in us, because we kind of like to roll the temptations around in our head a minute and then make up our mind that already given it a foothold. But he was tempted without sin. Something else I would say about that, because there were three of the temptations when he was coming out of the wilderness, the last three, that we see that the devil was tempting him to act independently of the Godhead, of the Father and the Holy Spirit, to act independently, just do it on your own, make these stones into bread, have people acknowledge you by jumping off of the temple, by bowing down and worshiping me, and then you would have all of these things, all the kingdoms of the earth. Do it ahead of time. Do it without the Father's instruction. Follow me, and I'll give you everything that you need. Is that how Jesus was tempted? To act independently of his Father? Isn't that how we're tempted? Act independently of the Lord in our lives. Do it on your own. Satisfy your own needs. Have your own ideas fulfilled. And not trust in God. Well, Jesus also called himself, or acted the way of the Son of Man. Because not only was he tempted, he was thirsty. He grew weary. He was weary and thirsty when he went into Samaria, sat down by a well near Sychar, the city of Sychar, and he sent his disciples away to get some food in the city. I think he had an idea that he might meet somebody there. And the lady came out to get water in the heat of the day, and he asked her to give him a drink. He had a high motive. A high calling. He was the Son of God. But he was involved in life as we are, and he got tired. We could pray for Giselle, because medication is just wearing her out. But we know that Jesus knows her situation better than we do. He was tired. He walked miles and miles and miles. And he grew weary. He was thirsty. He knows how to meet physical needs. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, chapter 19, Jesus had an incident with a little short man. They don't berate Nicodemus or Zacchaeus for being short. It's just that he had that opportunity to climb a tree to see Jesus walking down the road. And Jesus walking down the road saw someone very conspicuous up in a tree. Not everybody did that. But this guy did. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm having dinner with you today. And after that whole story, it's fun to sing the song as a kid, isn't it? It was a wee little man. Wee little man, is he? And when you're about 10 years old, you think, man, he's littler than me. He must be a little guy. I'm going to your house today. And Zacchaeus made a profound turnaround in the presence of Jesus. He was convicted of his sin as a tax collector, of taking more than he was called on to take. He had authority to rob people. And so the Jews hated him. But he said, I'm going to get back four times. Anything that I took, I'm lawful. And Jesus said, I understand. Because I come as a Son of Man to seek and to save. say to the Lord, I identify with you, Zacchaeus. I have been tempted myself. Not exactly the same thing with money with Zacchaeus. Jesus understands temptation. He's able. You don't believe me. I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. No, I'm just assuming. I see a record here that says he understands all that. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 says, therefore, in all things, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make atonement or propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Come to their aid. He knows what it's about. So the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He is perfect humanity, but he understands humanity. Perfect. And it's fortunate for us. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, the one who understands us. If he was simply the Son of God, how do you relate to the Son of God who lives perfectly, does everything perfectly, has no problems, doesn't get tired when he walks, he floats across the ground, he walks on water? How do you relate to someone like that? The same way that the Old Testament Israelites related to God. How do you relate to a pillar of cloud? What do you have in common? A pillar of fire. How do you relate to a God that destroys the enemy with hailstones? How do you relate to him? But when he walks on the ground, when he suffers temptations like you do, and knows how to not fall for it, we have something to learn from. We have someone who will come along and be our comfort, who will intercede for us, who will pray for us. Your comfort. Let's go on. This God-man, you understand we can really say that. He is God, he is man. The Lord Jesus, this God-man. And I pulled a phrase from down from his glory song. Our great creator became our savior. He became our savior because he came to save us from our sins. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He came to be our savior. So in the book of Mark, it tells about his arrest. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners, Jesus told his disciples. They're in the garden, come on, let's go. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of those sinners. And when they came, he said, okay, this is it. This is the hour when darkness. He was arrested, he was put on trial, and there's a whole sermon in that, isn't there? It wasn't legal. But then he faced the crucifixion. He was crucified, nailed to a cross. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. So Hebrews, again, chapter 7, 25. And is that in the notes? The reference anyway? You can learn. it up, read right alongside of it, because it's a powerful verse. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost, or save completely, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save completely. He took our sin on the cross. Sin present, sin past, sin future, and saves completely. So Jesus said, after the resurrection, well, there was one of the apostles, one of the disciples, that heard that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Heard about it, you know, see it. And he didn't have it. And he felt like somehow someone's being buffaloed here. Unless I see him, put my finger in his scars in his hands, my hand into his side, so Jesus told him, after a week after Thomas said that, to doubting Thomas, he said, touch me, the resurrected man, and believe. And Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord, my God. The man said, touch me, here I am, flesh and blood. Thomas said, Lord, you are dealing. How do you respond to this, Lord, Savior, God, man? It's your Lord, your Savior. Coming to church this morning might be one of those steps of, I see, I wonder what this is about. It's Christmas, we all do this, but this is reality. It's the real person. This was the baby born in the manger. He is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God. May we respond in our heart of hearts, ready to believe, reach out in faith, and take those faith steps that will continue for the rest of our lives, that we grow in our relationship with you. If we haven't started yet, may this be the beginning of a new one. So, thank you, Jesus. Let's sing Amen.